probably, and out on the global outreach table. So let's just open up in prayer then. And Father, I want to thank you and praise you for this opportunity again for us to come together and fellowship with one another, Lord, to sit under the ministry of your word. And I do pray for your spirit to be at work again tonight. I ask, Lord, that your spirit would just open our hearts and minds as we begin to consider this book of Galatians and the tremendous truth that is there and the challenge that can be to our hearts and our walk with you. And so I want to commit these things to you. I do pray for Toni tonight, Lord, as she is getting ready for this procedure that is going to take place on Friday. I know she's nervous about that, and I just pray that you will calm her heart and give her your peace that surpasses understanding and ability just to rest in you and your sovereignty. I pray for Larry, too, and this procedure, and just pray, Lord, that the tests will all turn out positive and good, and so we commit that to you. And we thank you, Lord, for this National Day of Prayer that's coming up just to remind us of our need to come before your throne on behalf of the persecuted church. We could be there very soon ourselves. And I just pray, Lord, that we will remember the persecuted church. It's easy being so far removed and not experiencing the things that they're experiencing to forget and not even to really think about them. And yet every day they're going through tremendous struggles that are even a threat to their lives. And yet they're standing for Christ. And we praise you for that. But we just pray that you would continue to give them that enabling grace to stand firm in the midst of the things that they are challenged with. And so we just pray your blessing upon your persecuted people, Lord, and know that in the midst of that persecution, they experience you in ways that we normally don't. And so thank you for that, Lord. And we just commit that church to you and pray that you would continue to increase our own burden for prayer. And I trust, Lord, that we will walk every day with a desire in our hearts to glorify and honor you for the God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. One other thing I was going to ask, and I just maybe get a show of hands, or you can give input if you'd like. This is not a decision that has been made, but one of the things that we were talking about in our elder meeting yesterday, Dean was talking about different ones that he's talked to that seem to have a growing burden for prayer. There's just this increased burden for prayer. And I've noticed that. Dennis has noticed that. Tom wasn't able to be there last night because he was not feeling well. He had a fever and so stayed home. But we were talking about different individuals have suggested that we have find times for more corporate prayer, where we really get down to praying for our nation and things that the church is facing here and around the world. And so one of the suggestions that came up, or that I actually brought up, was maybe the possibility of the last Wednesday of each month, committing that to a time of corporate prayer. And so it'd be one time a month, the last Wednesday of each month, so everybody would know, okay, when we go there that Wednesday night, that's what we're going to be doing. And I'm thinking that probably what I do would be bring maybe a 10-15 minute devotional, perhaps something on prayer. I would provide prayer requests and things that we can be remembering before the Lord. So think about that. I mean, if you would really like to see something like that happen, how many of you would like to see something like that happen? Okay, so we're pretty much in agreement on that. So if we start moving down that road, I will, of course, let you know, and we'll plan accordingly. Okay, so this afternoon, we're going to go ahead and get started in the book of Galatians. And before I get into what I've prepared for tonight, which is really kind of laying a foundation, it's introductory. We're probably not going to get too much into the text itself, but I do want to read the chapter, start preparing our hearts for what we're going to be looking at. So Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to read the entire first chapter. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and the God and Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of God our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and even tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. So this is an amazing book, and I would say probably next to the book of Ephesians, it's had the greatest impact on my personal walk with the Lord. And what I thought I would do this evening is start with just a little bit of a testimony of how the Lord moved me to Galatians and some of the things that he began to teach me that had such an impact. And so for that, I need to go back to probably 1998, I think it was, 1998. Rose and I were in Papua at that time, serving with the Kimial people. I was a field director for the field. And that year we had a major leadership conference that was held in the Philippines in a place called Caliraya. And so, of course, being a field leader, I was invited to this. And I can't remember exactly how many missionaries we had there. There were probably upwards to 200 of us that gathered together. And the whole purpose of that conference was to come together and begin to look to the future and strategize and plan and evaluate what we were doing. And as part of that conference, besides doing that kind of thing, there was also a spiritual emphasis. And they had invited a man from the States to come out and preach, and he was going to be preaching about 5 or 6 times. This was a 10-day conference. He was going to be preaching 5 or 6 times. And about 4 days before the conference, before he was to get on a plane and fly to Caliraya to meet up with everybody, he threw his back out. And, I mean, he couldn't move. He could hardly walk. And so he was suddenly out of the picture. So the leadership, they weren't sure exactly what to do, but as they prayed about it, they thought of one of our missionaries, a guy by the name of Paul Thompson, and knew that he had done a series on the gospel, the glory of the gospel, the glorious gospel, I think is what he had titled it. And so they got a hold of him and said, you know, we know that you're going to the conference. This wasn't part of the plan, but would you be willing to bring some messages from that series that you did on the glorious gospel? And Paul said, well, okay, I've got 3 or 4 days here before I head out that way. Let me pray about it. So he prayed about it. 2 days before the conference, he got in touch with them again, and he said, I'm willing to do it if you'll give me 50 hours. So that's what they did was, you know, I mean, the leadership was just like, what? He said, I need 50 hours. And to their credit, after they prayed about it, they said, we really believe this is what the Lord would have you do. And so they gave him those 50 hours. Now, the way that was set up was that he would divide the whole conference into groups of about seven. And then every morning, early in the morning, around 7 o'clock, maybe it was even 6:30, I think it was prior to breakfast, we would all get together, and for an hour and a half, we would study that portion of Galatians that he was going to be preaching on, and then he would preach on that portion for probably an hour and 15 minutes. And so by the time we were all done, we did put in 50 hours in the book of Galatians. And as it turned out, there was no question in the world from any of us that this was a divinely orchestrated plan that God had put in place. Because what ended up happening was we experienced a revival there as a mission organization. I mean, we were just so wonderfully blessed that it just absolutely was amazing. And what we were blessed with was, I think, at least for me, was a new understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ever since that time, I've not been able to get beyond the excitement of what I learned at that conference. And you hear me preaching it all the time. One of my favorite statements is that the gospel that saves is the same gospel that sanctifies. The same gospel that saves is the same gospel that sanctifies. And yet, as Christians, we oftentimes think that the gospel is about evangelism, and once people have come to Christ, you move on to deeper things. There is nothing deeper than the gospel. And once you begin to understand the gospel and go deep in your understanding of the gospel and the ramifications and implications of the truths of the gospel to the Christian life, it brings incredible, incredible blessing and freedom. And one of the things that Paul wants and that he mentions in this book, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And yet I've seen it over and over and over in the church that due to our lack of understanding of the gospel in the sense that I'm talking about right now, we're living in slavery. We're living in bondage. We have this yoke upon us of things that we need to do to please God. So the gospel is meant to set us free from that yoke, that bondage. So that was revolutionary to me because, in all honesty, we'd been missionaries for close to 20 years at that time. And my walk with the Lord, I mean, I was always zealous for the Lord. I wanted to serve the Lord. I was excited about serving the Lord. And yet there was in my walk this up and down experience. And of course, when it comes to sanctification and growth in the Christian life, there are ups and downs. But this up and down was like, you know, if I was up here, I was excited and boy, everything is good with me and the Lord. If I went down here, then things were not good. And my thought was, well, now how do I get back into the good graces of God? What do I have to do? How do I claw myself back up into the good graces of God? And so there was this constant up and down struggle that was going on I think this is what really prepared me well for that conference in 1998 was I was wearing out. I was growing weary. I was growing weary at trying to be a Christian. And what I was doing was trying to do in my own strength what God had already done for me. And so when this preaching on the gospel was given, it was like taking in a huge breath of fresh air. It was like a load being lifted off of my shoulders. And so that began a journey for me. And I haven't arrived. And that's something I want you to understand as I start this out. Orrin Kidd has not arrived. He's got a long ways to go. I am still constantly in different circumstances and situations trying to understand and figure out, okay, how does this gospel apply to this situation? Always trying to figure that out. But it has led to wonderful, wonderful freedom in my walk with the Lord and a new joy and a new level of intimacy with a God that I know does not condemn me, loves me unconditionally, whether I'm up there or I'm down here. And it's brought incredible freedom and peace. And I think, and I've mentioned this passage before, but since it's come into my little mind, it has to be from the Spirit, right? Romans 8. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul, Romans 7, where Apostle Paul talks about this process of sanctification and the ups and downs in the Christian life and what he himself repeatedly experienced. This is the great Apostle Paul, the great missionary. And yet in chapter 7, he says, the things I don't want to do are the things I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. There's this constant struggle. And so then he cries out and he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, therefore, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even with all the ups and downs, the failures, the struggles that I have, there is no condemnation. And then he goes on in the end of chapter 8 and he says there's no separation. No separation. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It breaks my heart when I find believers who are struggling with the issue of perseverance, of their eternal salvation. It breaks my heart. Because our Father is a God who loves His children and He wants us to feel secure. And He has provided everything from A to Z that is needed in the Christian life for us to glorify Him and to be honorable to Him. So Galatians really gets into this whole topic of the gospel. And let me see here. I didn't really write this down, but let me just give you an example of something a little bit that I'm talking about. He says, He said, okay, this is in Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, for which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So they had heard the word of truth, the gospel, they'd responded to it. And he says, which has come to you, the gospel has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, believers, in you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. There's a lot of examples. You can go to the first chapter of Romans and the same thing. He says in Romans, for example, chapter 1, he says, let me go down through here. He says, let me just start reading. I'll come to it. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, among you, even of us by each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented this far in order that I might attain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you believers. We miss these things and we attach evangelism to it, but he says the gospel that I'm going to preach is to you believers. And you can't miss it when you go through books like Ephesians in the first three chapters, Romans and the first 11 chapters. It's all gospel for the believer. I mean, there's evangelism in there obviously, but it's about the, and it's amazing. I mean, we were looking at that in Ephesians the other day, and as he goes to the end of chapter 3, what does he do? He's so excited. I mean, he is so excited that he has to end that section with a doxology. That's typical of him. He gets so excited. And so in the end of chapter 3, he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory to the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." The end of the section there on Romans, where he's been presenting the gospel and just amazing, amazing depth and wonder. He comes to chapter 11, and how does he end? He ends with a doxology. He gets so excited about what he's been teaching. And at the end of chapter 11, he says, where am I at here? Chapter 11, there it is. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he might be paid back again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory." That's all in light of the gospel. And then he says, in light of that, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's the most natural thing to do. It's the right thing to do. The highest act of worship that you can present to God in light of all of this is yourself. What did he do in Ephesians? We saw this on day. He says, "I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, entreat you now to walk in a manner worthy of that calling to salvation." So Paul didn't stop preaching the gospel when people came to Christ. The gospel was his whole message. It was his whole message. Somebody that has been very helpful to me in a book that he wrote, actually, on Galatians is Tim Keller. And Tim Keller writes this. I'm going to quote this from him. He says, "The book of Galatians is dynamite. It's dynamite. It is an explosion of joy and freedom which leaves us enjoying a deep significance, security, and satisfaction, the life of blessing God calls his people to. Why? Because it brings us face to face with the gospel. It's very common in Christian circles to assume that the gospel is something mainly for non-Christians. We see it as a set of basic ABC doctrines that are the way which someone enters the kingdom of God, that is a message of salvation in Christ, and so often assume that once they're converted, we don't need to hear study or understand the gospel, only perhaps to better evangelize. No, we need more advanced material. So we go into the deeper Christian life, whatever that means. But in this short letter, Paul outlines the bombshell truth that the gospel is A to Z of the Christian life. It is not only the way to enter the kingdom, it is the way Christ transforms people. It's the way he transforms people. We are hindered in the process of transformation if we do not understand the gospel in the way Paul's presenting it in Galatians. It's the way he transforms people, churches, and communities. He says we are going to see Paul showing the young Christians in Galatia that their spiritual problem is not only caused by failing to live in obedience to God, but also, listen to this carefully, relying on obedience to him. We are going to see him telling them that all they need, all they could ever need, is the gospel of God's unmerited favor to them through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We're going to hear him solving their issues, not through telling them to be better Christians, but by calling them to live out the implications of the gospel. If you understand the gospel, you'll be a better Christian. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to go deep in the gospel and understand what Christ has done for us. There's a difference between my doing these things to earn God's favor or doing those things out of his favor, as I've said. We're going to watch Paul challenge them and us with a simple truth that the gospel is not just ABC of Christianity, but the A to Z. The Christians need the gospel just as much as non-Christians. And so what I hope, this is, that was the end of the quote there. So what I'm hoping we will see through the study of this amazing book is that the truths of the gospel can change our lives dramatically. It has changed and is changing my life dramatically. Also, that the gospel can transform our hearts, our thinking, and our approach to absolutely everything, if we'll just go down deep in our understanding of, well, another way to put it is our understanding of the cross, the understanding of Christ's death there and all that flows from that cross, which comes by grace. Comes by grace. So that's where we're going to be moving. That's the impact that it had on me, just to kind of start things off. And it is something that I feel very passionate about. I'm not apologetic about preaching that truth, emphasizing that truth, because, and neither is Paul. And this is something that he was absolutely committed to. Now, I want to give a little bit of historical background to this, because I think it's really important. There's obviously some doctrinal issues going on in the Church of Galatia. In order to understand those, there's some background here that we need to understand, and so I want to kind of go over that with you to help us understand, number one, who these Judaizers were that was teaching this false gospel that got Paul so riled. I mean, his approach to this letter is very different than any of his other letters. He comes out fighting. He comes out with the boxing gloves on. I mean, you can't help but notice in this that there's anger over what's happening. And if you look at some of the other books, for example, Ephesians, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed all of you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he goes on. If you go over to Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in remembrance of you, always offering you offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you, in view of your participation in the gospel from this day until now. I'm confident this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Almost all of his letters start that way, with the exception of Galatians. And here he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men. He's establishing his apostleship, his authority. We'll look at that a little bit later on. Not through the agency man, through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever. I am absolutely amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. Strong word. I am absolutely amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. And he says, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which really is not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He comes out on all cylinders. I mean, he's not a happy camper. And so what is some of the background here? I think it's important for us to kind of look at this. Paul was a missionary. He was an apostle missionary that was called of the Lord specifically to the Gentiles. And of course, we read about his conversion, amazing, amazing testimony of conversion, Christ meeting him on the road to Damascus, and his going from a persecutor of the church to a man who was faithfully preaching Christ the rest of his life. And so if you go through the book of Acts, you'll find that he made three missionary journeys. And during those three missionary journeys, he would go into different regions. Galatia was one of those regions. And so when he writes this book to the church at Galatia, you'll notice it says the Epistle Paul to the Galatians. It's actually a number of churches in the area of Galatia. And you see that in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agents of men, through Jesus, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised us from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So this was his first missionary journey. It was one of the earlier regions that he went to. God obviously blessed his ministry of preaching the gospel. People came to Christ. And my suspicion is that those little churches, they were small bodies of believers, probably meeting in home churches, much like the underground church does in places like China. So they had been planted, we would say, and then he moved on. And then when he was done with that missionary trip, he went back to Antioch. And evidently it was while he was at Antioch, following that first missionary journey and prior to the second one, that he started getting word about what was going on in Galatia. These false teachers coming in and distorting the gospel, as he calls it, here. And so Paul immediately, being the apostle that he was and concerned for the churches, begins then to write this letter to deal with that specific issue. And I can understand Paul's heart. I can understand his heart. I mean, you stop and think about this man as a missionary. On Wednesday, you know, we talk about these three missionary journeys that he did and the great things that were done and the churches that were established. And oftentimes we forget that there was a lot of suffering that went on in that ministry. We read about that last week. You know, he, for example, in chapter 11, where am I? Oh, no wonder. I'm in second. It has to be second. In chapter 11, you know, he goes on, he says, concerning those missionary journeys, he says, I was in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers of rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among my false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold exposure. And then he says, apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. So Paul didn't go around, plant these churches, and then just walk away and leave them. He carried a burden for those Christians to grow, to flourish in their newfound faith in Christ. And he was jealous that false teachers not be allowed to come in and rob them of what Christ was doing in their life and cause them to start going down a wrong path. And I said a moment ago, I can relate to that because we often feel the same kind of concerns for the church in Korpun, the church amongst the Kimyal people. We've come to love those people. We've come to see what God has done in their life. You're trusting that the leadership there is able to continue to lead them forward and that they can grow deeper and deeper in their relationship with the Lord. And if you hear of things happening out there that you really don't have any control because you're so far away, it brings a great deal of concern. And so Paul had this concern, and so he wrote this letter right away to try to correct the problem. So between his first missionary trip, and the second missionary trip. And one of the questions, and I've asked myself this a number of times and wrestled with it, and that is, who were the Judaizers that were causing this problem? Were they unbelievers or were they believers? And so as I was preparing for this, I ended up going to Acts chapter 5, and I want you to turn there with me because this really sheds some light, I think. Acts chapter 5. And this is the chapter that involves a Jerusalem council where the church leaders were wrestling with this very issue of the nature of the gospel. And there was conflicting things going on here from the Judaizers, from the Jews. So let me read this and you'll kind of catch the picture. I might read quite a section of this. But it says, and some men came down from Judea. Oh, I'm sorry, 15 verse 1. 15. Oh, maybe I did. Yeah, it is. That's my excuse anyway. So this I found very interesting. Chapter 15, verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So that's a very clear works thing. You can't be saved if you don't, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Then they go on and it says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate, and with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. So it's about the nature of the gospel. And it says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all of the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Now notice verse 5. But certain ones from the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. So what they were saying that was different from number one is, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also have to be circumcised and follow these rules. That's what they were saying. That was the debate. Is it Christ plus nothing, or is it Christ plus something? And so it says, and the apostles and the elders came together and looked into this matter, and after their, and I think this was in light of what was happening at Galatia and probably other places as well. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among us, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Remember Cornelius, that whole door opening which paved the way for the gospel to go to the Gentiles, very necessary. There was this huge barrier that stood between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he said, by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made a distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, this is key. Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Now there, so that's what he says. So then verse 11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that they also are. And all the multitudes kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after all these things, I will return. I will build the tabernacle of David, which was fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known. And so they end up coming to an agreement on the nature of the gospel. They write a letter to the churches that is then sent out, and you read about the response in verse 30. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. And then it says, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching So this was a major, major matter of fact. Here's what John MacArthur says about these verses. I'll just summarize things by what he says. Verse 1 refers to unsaved Pharisees who believed the ceremonial law and ritual played a role in salvation and denied that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It was a work system. That's what I grew up with, was a work system. MacArthur writes, the Pharisees of verse 5 are different, however, since the text describes them as having believed. They did not argue that circumcision was necessary for salvation, but the believers were still obligated to keep the law. To them, circumcision and keeping the law were not a means of salvation, but obedience required after salvation. They were still committed to the ceremonial law, which had been set aside. Now remember, these are Jews. These are people deeply, deeply ingrained in their culture. And all of a sudden, the door is open for Gentiles to come into the faith. They had been set apart. And any Gentile that you know, came to God in the Old Testament became a proselyte of the Jewish nation. They had to get circumcised and all that. So there's major shifts taking place amongst these Jews. And so they were still committed to the ceremonial law, which had been set aside in Christ. Now, this happens today. I think I may have shared this with you, but we were away from Papua at the time. We went back in, and our leaders were telling us about a group of Jewish Messianic believers who had come into Korpoon. And because the National Church in Papua and the National Church in Israel kind of partnered. And so some of our Papuan people were going to Israel. They were coming to Papua. On this particular day, the Kimmels were told that these leaders were going to come into Korpoon. They were about four of them, I think. They were coming in by helicopter. And so the Kimmels, in typical Kimmel fashion, were excited about their guests coming and had a pig feast. And I mean, they went all out in honor of these leaders that were coming in. Well, the leaders made two massive mistakes, and I've seen this happen by others as well, because they don't stop and take in the tribal culture. They flew in a helicopter, got out, said a prayer blessing, and then were getting back in the helicopter to leave. And they said, well, wait a minute. You've come in. We want to honor you. We've prepared a feast. We've killed pigs. And the one leader's response was, we can't eat pigs. There you have it, right there. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. They're still not freed from the law. And so I was trying to encourage the leaders, look, you can eat pigs. You're free. And I gave them scripture to prove that. So, you know, that's the kind of thing. That, however, did not immediately cause them to forsake keeping the Mosaic Law as a way of life. It was ingrained in them. We do the same thing in our churches when we go to other cultures. We take along with us baggage that we think they need, when an honest fact is they don't need it. They can find their own way of expressing this God and this gospel without all of our cultural trappings. But we do the same thing. They were genuine Christians, but they had not yet realized the liberating truth that the ceremonial and ritual shadows of the old covenant had passed away. They were all fulfilled in Christ. But they hadn't come to that place yet. And I'll tell you what, friends, I think that there are many Christians today who are in that same boat. They're living with a yoke of bondage on their shoulders. And the gospel is meant to free them from that. It was for freedom that I have set you free. Don't return again to this yoke of bondage. So the theological problem that Paul was dealing with is that these believing Judaizers were teaching that the Gentile Christians were also required to do something else, to abide by all the Old Testament ceremonial laws. Circumcision was one part of it, but all of the clean laws of diet and dress and ritual were being forced upon them. Paul taught, on the other hand, that the gospel declares that we as Christians are clean, accepted by God, not by law keeping, but because of what Christ has done for us. Therefore, the false teachers were saying that Jesus plus something was necessary to be accepted or to be acceptable to God. While Paul had taught that Jesus Christ alone plus nothing brought us into his presence fully accepted. Plus nothing. And as a matter of fact, going back to Galatians, his whole argument here is that if you add anything to the gospel, you've lost the gospel. You no longer have the gospel. You can't have part gospel and part not gospel. You've lost it. I remember when we were first saved, man, we were so excited to realize, you know, suddenly that I was saved. My wife and I, she came to the Lord about 2 weeks later. We were just so hungry to be in the Word. We couldn't get enough of the Word. We wanted to be around God's people. I mean, our life was turned upside down. Didn't understand it until I got into 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But we were just so excited. And one day we were talking to our neighbor. I remember the Eversons. I worked in the same office with him. This was when I was working in forestry up in Mount Hood National Forest. And Ivy, his wife, said to us, "Well, you're only half saved." "What?" "Well, you have to be baptized. You have to be baptized. You're only half saved." Well, that brought confusion. I can understand, you know, the confusion that might be taking place among these Christians. That brought confusion. And fortunately, we had a couple that had taken us under their wing, and they were discipling us, and we were pounding them almost every day almost with questions that we didn't have answers for and things we didn't understand. And so they were able to guide us, just like Paul was wanting to do here in this letter. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. And the other thing that I appreciate about Galatians is, stop and think that these churches were planted, as we say, established, birthed, on his first missionary journey. How old in the Lord were they? These were not well-grounded believers. They were young believers. And yet it's obvious by his response here, he expects them to know something here about this, not to be led astray. So it's quite a powerful beginning. And here's what Rose and I were talking about this a little bit earlier today, because I've questioned about this, and I thought, okay, what should our attitude be towards brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are not preaching a pure gospel, are preaching a gospel plus? Now, I'm going to be so bold as to give an example. You can lose your salvation. Well, if you believe that, what are you relying on? It's Christ plus your efforts. And as long as you keep doing well and you keep performing, you can have some sense of security. But if you don't, well, you're in turmoil. And I've seen this over and over and over. It's a Christ plus gospel. Now, here's what floors me. Paul, to those Judaizers who had believed and were teaching this, says to them, anathema. Anathema. That's huge. That is really strong terminology. And I'm assuming he meant what he said. So this whole issue of preaching a pure gospel is something that to Paul was absolutely uncompromising. It couldn't be Christ plus anything, because if it was Christ plus something, you have lost the gospel and Christ is not going to be honored. You're not going to be set free from the bondage that he has set you free. So any questions on this so far? I have the mic. Any questions, any thoughts? I meant to have questions as I went through this, but I get caught up in, I'm a preacher, not a teacher.
I don't want to speak into this.
You have to, because people listening.
Well, I was just thinking, today there's a lot of that going on in churches where, you know, they give the impression, and a lot of times the teaching, that you have to do something besides believe. You know, you have to be baptized in the Spirit, or you have to speak in tongues, or you have to, I mean, there are other things that are going on right now that are more, I don't know, maybe it's cultural like it was with the Judaizers and their circumcision, but there is that still going on today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Still going on today, big time. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? Let's see where I'm at here. So I've kind of given you the historical background, and I think that's important for us to understand that historical background and who we're dealing with here. So this letter, as I said, it was written to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. It's pretty much agreed by scholars that it was written probably around 50 AD, which means it was 15 to 20 years after the death of Christ. And of course, what is critical to understand is that the churches were facing this doctrinal crisis. And so Paul's letter was to deal with that specific issue. So it really boiled down to the nature of the gospel, which was a major, major thing. And this is something I think we've really got to understand and take seriously. We have all been called to be ambassadors. And an ambassador is a representative of the King. We're representatives of our God. We're representatives of King Jesus. Our King has granted to us a message. It's called the gospel. It's a treasure. And we have no authority whatsoever to take from that or add to it. We are to present it as the pure, unadulterated gospel message that was given to us. And that has just made me realize how important it is for us to understand this gospel, not only in the sense of using it in evangelism, but in helping Christians to understand it for sanctification. So it's a huge thing. I just got a couple minutes here. I'm going to take just to, well, maybe I'll stop right there. That's good. The foundation's kind of been laid. Next week, what we'll do is get into verse 1 through maybe 11, somewhere in there. I'm not sure. But at least we'll get started in the passage itself. So I think this is a good place to maybe stop. So any questions or any thoughts? Yeah. Lou. You get to speak into this. You have to put it up there pretty close.
Okay. One thing that I would just mention to Pam, that my background as a Christian, or be considered a Christian, and the faith that I follow in my younger years, I even went to a church to listen to a sermon in a language foreign to us, you know, and that was Latin. So we never could understand, but we were demanded to do the ABCs of what the interpreter had interpreted for us to follow up. So there were many additions to a gospel that never I could understand. Mm-hmm. And one of the first things that I did as a learner, and I'm still learning, is the one and others of the Bible in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So the encouragement, the praying, the fellowship, everything was done in Christ. So yeah. It was really simple to understand and really simple to comprehend it and to believe that the gospel was Jesus Christ was the good news of the gospel.
Yep. Yeah, and that's, you know, you've heard people say the gospel is wonderfully simple, and it is, but it is wonderfully deep and complex too, both sides, and a young child can understand it, and we'll spend the rest of our life trying to plumb up the depths of it. One of the things that the scripture makes very clear, and this makes a, I mean, this is really talking about those Pharisees in verse 1 of chapter 15. The scripture makes it very clear in Ephesians, for by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so I was in the category of the first group at one time thinking that, you know, my salvation was going to be based on my works. And I had this false idea that, you know, if I lived a decent life, the good would outweigh the bad. At least that's what I like to think, because I would compare myself with a murderer or a whatever, you know. I could always find other people that were doing things that I wasn't doing. And so my thought was, well, one of these days I'll stand before God and the good will outweigh the bad. I had no assurance. I had absolutely no assurance. If I had stood before God and he'd have said, well, why should I allow you into my heaven? I would say, well, I've been a pretty good guy. I mean, I went to my church. I mean, I was in high school. My family didn't go, but I did. I went to church. Even on my basketball trips, do you remember, Lord? I would go to confession. I would do this. I would do that. I'd point out all these good things that I'd done. Wouldn't do me any good. He'd say, get thee behind me. I never knew you. Because works won't get us anywhere. So the gospel, the gospel of evangelism is a gospel of pure faith in Christ and his finished work plus nothing. Not our works. We can't add anything to it. So, and as we know, God in sovereign grace has sought us. We didn't seek him. He loved us. We weren't loving him. We were running from him. And yet he sought us out. Amazing grace. Okay, well, I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I want to thank... Oh, yeah, Carol, I'm sorry.
What did you do when you were told you were only half saved?
I went to find out how the other half...
What did you do?
Well, I hadn't been baptized. So the first thing we did was we went to those that were nurturing us, those who were discipling us, and we sat down and we really began to look at the Word and what the Word of God taught. And we realized that, yeah, we needed to be baptized.
But that didn't make you more saved.
But that didn't make me more saved. We were fully saved. I mean, that was great. I mean, he told us, no, you're both halves. Both halves are there. You're saved. And we thought, that's what we thought. I didn't feel half saved. But he says, but baptism is an act of obedience to the Lord. And we already wanted to be baptized. It wasn't very long after we were saved that we were baptized in a river, in a park. But, that was an area initially where we thought, this doesn't make sense. But we had people that came alongside that could lead us to the Word and say, this is where baptism comes into the picture. This has nothing to do with your salvation. You are fully in Christ, complete. Did you have something else? Oh, that's too bad. There's a lot of things in life we don't like, but we have to do.
There is another extreme that's popular today, and it's called the antinomians.
Yeah.
You know, they're against law. And a lot of times when we read the scriptures and we think about the Pharisees, that they were so... proud of the law and keeping it, but the law that we're talking about is not the Ten Commandments. It's not the moral law. We still have to keep the moral law.
Yeah.
And the gospel gives us the power to keep
and the desire
moral
and the
law.
Motivation.
Right.
Yeah.
But there are some Christians, you know, so to speak, who believe that we're so free that we don't even have to keep the moral law. Yeah. And that's the error on the other end.
Yeah. Yeah. There was a man by the name of R.B. Thieme, actually graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, and that's exactly what he taught. And I remember one time listening to a message because my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, huh? Yeah,
no,
right.
No, he wasn't.
That's what I always heard.
No, he wasn't.
Oh, so anyway, I won't get into that argument. I'll let you two argue that one. But anyway, I was listening to a message because my sister-in-law and brother-in-law were caught up in that. And we knew enough about it to know that this is not something they wanted to be caught up in. And he was preaching a message, and excuse my French here, but he said, you know, what I'm doing in this pulpit is your business. What I do out of this pulpit is none of your damn business. And the whole perspective was, I am free in Christ, I can do what I want to do. He would go to Romans chapter 6, what should we say then? Should we sin that grace may abound? Yeah. Because the more you sin, the more grace abounds. Antinomianism. But you know what they're denying? The generating work of God in the life. Because when we are saved, if we are truly saved, there is a regeneration that takes place. We are made a new creation with a whole new bent toward God. And a desire for God, a desire for His Word. And if that's not there, and I can just walk away and say, well, Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood for my sin, but I'm going to keep sinning, there's something drastically wrong. Something drastically wrong with that. And it just tells me they do not understand the gospel at all. There's no understanding of the gospel. So that's a good point. Okay, now can I close in prayer? You want me to get that out of your hands?
I don't know. I think I turned it off, but I don't know how I did.
You did. You turned the whole thing off. I mean, it is off. As long as you don't have to talk into them. Okay, well, Father, thank you for this good evening. Thank you for these faithful saints that come each Wednesday, and I just love them. I appreciate them, and look forward to this evening each week. It's one of my high points, and I just pray, Lord, that we would go away tonight rejoicing and thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ. And, Lord, there is no greater thing in all the world than to know you, to know that we are accepted by you unconditionally. Your love doesn't fluctuate with our ups and downs. And, Lord, we just marvel that, as Peter said, you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. There's absolutely nothing missing, nothing that was left undone that would put us in a position of perhaps losing what we have been given. We are secure in Christ, in Him. And Lord, one of these days when we stand before the Lord, and if He were to ask us, why should I allow you into my heaven? The only answer we're going to have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. There's nothing that we have in and of ourselves. We're not going to bring any list of good things and bad things. Those will count for nothing. It's just the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, that He's our Savior. Our trust is in Him and Him alone. And so be with us as we go tonight. Be with Tony. Lord, again, we pray for her and for Larry. And just ask that you would have your hand upon both of them. And there's others, Lord, Mary Hartley, who's recovering from COVID, and others in our church as well that I know are going through times of struggle and hardship. And my prayer would be that you would be their constant encouragement. Lord, it says in your word that you are a God of encouragement, that you encourage us. And so I pray for that for them. And that in the midst of these things that they are going through, Lord, that they would constantly keep their eyes open to the things that you want to teach them in the midst of what they're experiencing, because, Lord, you're sovereign in their lives. There's purpose in the things that you are allowing them to go through. And so we just commit all of this to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.